It was interesting for me to find out when Kim and I were dating what her favorite holiday was. And her favorite holiday actually is not Christmas or Thanksgiving or not even Valentine's Day. Can you believe that, ladies? Her favorite holiday is the 4th of July. She loves the 4th of July for some reason. So we play it up real big. We do the fireworks or try to as much as we can. And we just really go for it. That's her favorite holiday. And I'm very patriotic. I come from a military family. I've been patriotic even before 9/11. I am absolutely proud of my country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of the freedom that we enjoy and that we are going to celebrate on Friday. But you know, I'm a little concerned about the way some people are using our freedom in this country. There are some people that are using our freedom in this country to legalize things that are an abomination unto the Lord. And that's wrong. There is sin that's being licensed because we're in the United States of America. We're allowed to do whatever we want. And people do all kinds of stuff, blasphemy, abomination to the Lord, because we're free to do it. Concerns me. And you see it all over society. In fact, all you have to do is pick up a weekly periodical like I do. This comes to my door. Maybe you didn't hear yet, but gay marriage looks like that's coming next. The Supreme Court just, I mean, I'm telling you what, guys, they just legalized sodomy. And we're not talking about the People's Court with Judge Wapner. We're talking about the Supreme Court of the United States of America has, in a sense, legalized that practice and opened the door. If you continue to look through this little magazine, you'll come to an article called The New Age of Rave. The New Age of Rave. Any of you heard of the rave things that the kids get involved in? And it's been a big thing where they go to warehouses and they listen to the industrial music. And the big thing in the past is to get high on ecstasy or drugs and whatnot and just sort of jam out. Well, this is the new age of rave. No drugs allowed. No alcohol. They still dance to the same music. But now they get all worked up in new age incantations. They spend a couple of hours just getting all worked up through meditation, Eastern occultic practices, and they get high on that. You know what that is? That is totally opening themselves up to demonic influence. Absolutely. Gross. And the kids are doing that now. No drugs, but hey, demons. Let's get with them. Then if you turn the page, there's a great article on one of the most popular entertainers in the country, Snoop Dogg, big Bow Wow guy here. And you know, he's been convicted for cocaine possession. He's beat a murder rap in 1996. This guy's a criminal. He's a criminal. But kids worship him. Kids love him. And he's prominent. And if you read the interview with him, most of the words are bleeped out. Bleeped out, you know, underlined. Doesn't show exactly what he's saying. Guys, our country lets a lot of stuff go in the name of freedom. And it's scary. And you know what? These are biggies. Homosexuality and sorcery and the occult, those are biggies. You got killed for that in the Old Testament. That was capital punishment. And yet in the United States of America, that's taking place. And you know what? God will one day judge. God will absolutely one day judge people who are involved in activity like that. In fact, that's what we've been learning in the book of Romans so far. In the first three chapters of Romans, we find out that God absolutely will judge sinners. God will judge unrighteous people, people living in unrighteousness. And we learned a lot about the judgment of God last week in chapter 2. We learned that God sees the secrets, God sees our deeds, God is impartial when He judges, God is a God who judges according to absolute truth. You can't pull any lawyer tricks on God. No smoke and mirrors with God. He sees all and He will judge. And in these opening chapters, camps of people are brought by Paul the Apostle before God as judge and sentenced as guilty, unrighteous. Gentile pagan, Joe Gentile pagan out there just kind of hanging out, rejecting God, knowing that God exists, but rejecting and suppressing the truth. Man just going his own way. Unrighteous will be judged. The self-righteous moralist who thinks he's doing just fine as he compares himself to other people. Hey, I'm okay. I'm more cultured, more refined. God says, nope. Boom, hammer down, guilty. The pagan or the savage out on the other side of the world in the jungle who's never heard of God, Bible says they've been given light and they need to respond to the light. And if they don't respond to the light, judged, guilty. The Jew comes along, one of God's own people. And the Jew who might think that he's righteous because he's Jewish, just based on his tradition. God says, wrong, guilty, unrighteous, worthy of punishment. Anybody caught up in any religion, thinking that just by following their religion, they'll be righteous. Wrong, God says. Judgment awaits. You are unrighteous. And that's the picture that Paul's painting. All mankind, unrighteous. Now, there might be those who would object to that. There might be many that would say, I don't know about that, Paul. And actually, as chapter 3 opens up, Paul gets sort of cross-examined by someone of the Jews who might think, hey, you know, I don't agree with this, Paul. I've got some things that I'd like to talk to you about. And I say cross-examined. Nobody actually physically cross-examines Paul. Paul just asks the questions for him. See, Paul's a very good communicator. He anticipates questions that he might get. And so he's going to answer these questions that a Jewish objector might have. And remember, he's just said the Jew is as guilty as the Gentile. Well, verse 1, chapter 3, the Jew might say, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. All right, Paul, you just said the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. They're God's chosen people. They're special. They're supposed to be. But if they're guilty too with the Gentiles, what's their advantage of being Jew? Paul says they've got lots of advantages, and the Jews have lots of advantages, don't you think? The nation of Israel, called out by God, they're the nation that saw the presence of God in the tabernacle, in a tent. They're the ones that heard from the prophets. They're the ones that got the scriptures. They got all this privilege. There's every advantage to be a Jew. But just because they were born into a privileged position doesn't mean that they were automatically righteous. They had to obey the stuff. And for the most part, the Jew has rejected that stuff. They rejected their Lord. They rejected Jesus. They missed their Messiah. Though they had everything. See, you don't just become righteous just because you're privileged, just because you're born into some privileged state. And some of you tonight, you may be here thinking you're a Christian, you're okay, you're righteous because you were born into an American Christian family. You've got American parents. You grew up going to church and there's a Bible in your house. Maybe you even read the Bible. Hey, that's a lot of privilege. That's a lot of advantage to you, but that doesn't make you righteous. You still have to come to the Lord. Well, what they say next then, okay, Paul, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Basically, they ask him this, Paul. They say, okay, if you're saying that the Jews are guilty, even though they've been privileged, even if they haven't done right, what about all the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel? Has God made promises to the nation of Israel? Absolutely, some incredible promises. I mean, he's not through with Israel. And so this objector says, Paul, if we haven't believed, if some of us haven't believed, does that mean that God is still going to come through with his promises? Paul says, absolutely, God will fulfill his promises, whether or not the nation of Israel is faithful. God will always tell the truth, and he'll always come through, even though other people lie. And in fact, he even says, basically, that, hey, the unfaithfulness and the unrighteousness of Israel makes God's righteousness and faithfulness look better. looks great. God's grace is incredible when you look at it on the nation of Israel. You know, I think the best proof text for the grace of God is looking at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel saw the grace of God, didn't they? I mean, they were picked out from among the people to be the people of God. And were they always the easiest group of people to deal with? Do you think God had a good time with them? Think about this nation, guys. 3 days after they crossed through the Red Sea miraculously, they're complaining about water. 3 days later about food. 3 days later about the type of food. Complaining people. In fact, it gets so bad in the book of Exodus that God says to Moses, I want to wipe them out. I'll start over, Moses. You'll be the new guy. You'll be the new patriarch. We'll start the whole thing over. And of course, if you follow the history of Israel, you see all the privilege, all the blessing, and they blow it. They get taken into captivity. They get sent back. They blow it again. Jesus comes on the scene, their Messiah, the one they should know. They blow it again. And yet, the Scripture teaches God is not through with Israel. God will keep His promises to the nation of Israel. Even though they're so unrighteous, even though they failed, God's promises will be upheld for the nation of Israel. In fact, we've seen some answers to that here in our lifetime. The fact that Israel is back together in the land as of 1948 is a miracle of God, folks. It's a fulfilled prophecy. God is keeping His promises for a nation that has rejected Him. So, I mean, they're the ultimate display of grace, the way I see it. So now watch what they say. Okay, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Do you follow this argument here? What they're saying is, if our unrighteousness makes God's righteousness look so good, then why should God judge us for unrighteousness? If our evil makes God look so good, if our unfaithfulness makes His faithfulness look so good, why should God judge us? Let's just keep being evil. Let's be more and more evil so more good will come. And it's a ridiculous argument. But people come up with all sorts of ridiculous arguments to clear themselves. God, if my sin makes you look good, should I start sinning real big? And you'll look gooder. You'll look better. Will my unrighteousness make your righteousness look better? I'll just be unrighteous. God says, give me a break. No way. What are you talking about? Your unrighteousness makes my righteousness look better, but you're still unrighteous and you're going to be judged. Hey, listen, God turns the evil things that men do into good all the time. God will take something evil that Terry might do, something bad that Terry might do, and He'll turn it to something good. That's not to my credit. I would still be worthy of punishment and judgment for doing the evil. And so all this argument, these Jews come up and say, man, we can't take this. We're the Jews. And God says, you're guilty. Well, why are we special? It doesn't matter. And all these excuses, they're putting away. Paul is putting away. Jew, you're guilty, regardless of whatever you come up with to try to excuse yourself. And so then as we continue, we get that concluding picture of what God says we look like. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the biblical picture of mankind. That is ugly, isn't it? I'll tell you, in the first part of that description, it describes our nature, our character, who we are. There is none righteous. Nobody. Nobody is right with God. There is none who understands. Literally in the Greek, there is none who has it all together. All the facts together. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is not one person who does good. No, not one. Now listen. Not one person in the history of humanity has been born righteous. Well, except for one, our Lord in Bethlehem, right? But excluding Jesus Christ, folks, every single person who has been born into this world, whether it be 3,000 years ago, whether it be tomorrow or 3,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, they are born in that condition. Not righteous, not seeking God, not understanding anything. And because that's the way they are, their actions follow. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Isn't that harsh language? That talks about the way we talk. Of course, Jesus said, what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what? What's in our heart. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. This is the act. This is man. This is the biblical picture of man. All of us. All of us. This isn't just the biblical picture of your wife. Or your husband. Or your neighbor. Or that mean guy who lives down the street. Or that person who bugged you. This is the biblical picture of you. It's funny, there was a pastor who was walking down the street one day, and he wasn't in the best of moods. And he ran across some kids, and he had his Bible in a case around his neck, and they thought it was a camera. So he said, hey, mister, will you take that camera out and take a picture? And he says, it's not a camera, but it's a Bible, and it's like a photo album, and there's a picture of you in it. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands and went through the whole deal. How's that for a conversation starter? Why don't you try that on someone? But I'll tell you what, that's absolutely true, and that's where you have to get to. That's what the Bible says the picture of mankind is. That's us. That's me. That's you. That's everyone who has ever lived. Now, the world's picture of man is different. The world's picture of man says we're all good inside. And we're getting better. We're about to approach deity. We're in this new age evolution scheme. The Bible says we are born innately depraved. Bad. This is the picture of us. And you've got to get it. You've got to understand that about yourself. You've got to look at this and say, that's a mirror, and say, that's me. That's my picture. And I'll tell you what, I think it adequately describes why the world is the way it is, guys. Because this is how people are. Why do things like what happened on September 11th happen? Because mankind is like this. Why do people go through ugly divorces? Because mankind is like this. Why do people get murdered? Because mankind is like this. Why do people rob and steal? Because mankind is like this. That's why. We're not good getting better. The answer is an education. I know lots of educated people that are thieves. There's lots of educated, wealthy people who have gotten busted. You can watch them on TV. Is education the answer? No. This is the picture of us. And that's the bad news. Aren't you glad the book doesn't end there? Okay, go. Enjoy. Be free. Have fun. Aren't you glad that it doesn't end there? The story doesn't end there. Now Paul is going to show the answer. Now Paul is going to share the good news. And here we see the other side of God. This is where it gets fun, guys. This is where it gets joyous. In the Iliad of Homer, the great Trojan warrior Hector was preparing to fight Achilles and the invading Greeks. As he was about to leave home, Hector wanted to hold his young son in his arms and bid him farewell for what ended up being the last time. But Hector's armor so frightened the infant that he shrank back to his nurse's caress. This father, laughing out loud, then removed his bronze helmet and took up his little child in his arms. The boy discovered the father of his love behind all that armor. And see, this is exactly what's going to happen now. God has shown his tough side. We've seen the judge side of God. God has declared all men and women unrighteous, deserving of judgment. God is judge. Now we're going to see the God of love. We're going to see what he's done about it. And it's beautiful. How in the world is God going to make unrighteous men and women like you and I righteous? How is he going to accomplish that? Well, he's not going to make us righteous by telling us to obey a law. You can't become righteous by trying hard enough, starting to, you know, follow some law. And that's what he says in verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds, now watch this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, listen very carefully. You may agree that you're unrighteous tonight, and you may decide, well, I need to get righteous. You're right. You need to get righteous. But you might think, I'm going to go obey a law. I know what. God, I'll just try harder. I'll become a better person. I'll stop the habits. Man, I'll start going to church. I'll start tithing. I'll start going to some law. That won't work. That won't get you righteous. I want you to see something, a very, very important word for all of us to understand in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Look at that word, justified or justification. Understand me, brother and sister in Christ, that's one of the most important words in the Bible. Every single one of us needs to have a grasp of what that means. Justification is the act by which God pronounces a guilty sinner righteous. Justification is sort of like a legal, formal act whereby God declares an unrighteous person righteous. God gives someone an acquittal of all their guilt, pronounces them righteous. That's justification. That's becoming justified, losing all your guilt. It says very clearly here that keeping a law won't do that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So if you think that you're going to get righteous by keeping a little law, you're wrong. You won't become justified. You won't be innocent. You'll be guilty. And you know why? You can't keep any law perfect. That's why. And it's obvious. You can't keep the laws of the land of the United States of America perfectly. I'll bet 80% of us broke a traffic law on the way over here tonight. You can't keep the laws perfectly. You can't get justified by it. The Hindu trying to keep a law. Won't work. Muslim trying to keep a law. Hey, law. Hey, let's go to Mecca. Hey, let's pray five times a day. Let's do all this religious stuff. Won't work. In fact, if you try to get righteous by keeping a law, I don't care what it is. It won't work because you can't keep any law perfectly. You know, it's funny. Kim and I are starting to run a lot. Kim running a lot more than I am. But we are both starting to run. And she likes to run outside in the elements. I like to run inside in the air conditioning. And I run on the treadmill. You know, you can run for hours on that treadmill. Sweat, get exhausted, and you're in the exact same place from where you started. You don't move anywhere, really. You stand right there. Listen, whatever law that you might be trying, that's just like running on a religious treadmill. You work, you sweat at it, you try, you don't get anywhere closer to becoming justified. And you stay unrighteous. Now, I think that Paul is no doubt probably talking about the law of Moses that was given to the nation of Israel. And you might have a question in your mind here then. If the law doesn't justify someone, why did God give that law to the nation of Israel? Why the law of Moses? Why was that given at the top of Mount Sinai to the nation of Israel? What purpose did it have then if the law can't justify you? Hey, there's two reasons. Look at the first reason back in 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why the law was given to the nation of Israel, to prove the entire world guilty of sin. And you say, wait a minute, Terry, that law was given to the nation of Israel. And it says right there very clearly that it only speaks to those who are under the law. How can that make the rest of the world guilty? And the idea is the law was given to stop our mouths, to stop our excuses, to prove our guilt. How can that be if we're not a part of the nation of Israel and we're not under that law? Very easy. It's very simple to understand. Remember I told you that God picked Israel by His grace? Guys, the nation of Israel was picked by God to be an example to us. An example, a model. They are a wonderful picture of grace for us. But I also want you to know that they were a sample of people that God picked out from all the people, gave them His favor, gave them His law, gave them His prophets, and they still were unable to keep the law. They failed. And as a sample now of humanity, they proved that the whole world would be guilty, because if we were a part of a nation that was picked by God and we were given the law, you know what would happen to us? We'd fail too. And that's why guilt is inflicted upon the whole world. Listen, if I were to go to the property over there, you know we're on a well. I always go that way. It's that way, right? If I were to go there and look at the well and we were to get a little sample and test it to see if it's polluted, would we test all the water? Probably just a little bit, and we put it in a test tube and see if it was polluted. If it's polluted, we would have to conclude that all the water is in fact polluted, and it would be. And there'd have to be a cleanup. That's the same deal here. Israel was a sample. They blew it. And before you look down on them, Gentile, good Gentile boy, you would have blown it too. If you think about it, it's the same way with Adam in the garden. You remember Adam in the garden? Some people I know are mad at Adam. And Eve, by the way. Some people are madder at Eve than they are at Adam. They say, you blew it. Oh, you blew it. You had to partake. Yeah, oh, man. If I were Adam, I wouldn't have done it. If you were Adam, you'd have apple juice. You'd have had it. You would have done it. We're sinners. We're all unrighteous. We're all worthy of punishment. And the law proves that guilt. Look at what else the law accomplishes. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in verse 20, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Now, here's the real reason for the law. Guys, God gave the law to have something legally put down in black and white. Written material, establishing the standard. The law is the straight edge, proving thereby, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're crooked. If there wasn't a law, there would be no knowledge of sin. But God has put a law in place, a clear law, written down to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt what sin is, that there is sin, and that we are accountable to it. And that's what the law is for. In fact, and it's very important in that aspect, the law reveals our guilt. It shows that we can't make it. It's very important. In fact, Paul will later, in another book, call the law a tutor for us. A tutor unto salvation. How so? What does a tutor do? Well, a tutor helps you to get to a certain goal, helps you to learn something. You know what the law helps you to learn? You know what it tutors you towards? Knowledge that you are unrighteous. Knowledge that you are a sinner because you have broken the law. It's a straight line, but you live a crooked life. Very important. The law displays our problem. It does not fix our problem. The law displays our problem. It shows sin. Let's say that you looked in the mirror, you went home and nobody told you here, everybody was real nice to you, but you really had a bunch of dirt all over your cheek. And you look in the mirror and there's the dirt. Displayed the problem. Would you go to the mirror and start rubbing your face against the mirror, trying to fix it with the mirror? Now, what would you do? You'd get some water and a washcloth. That's just like the law. The law displays your problem, my problem, the problem of humanity, but it doesn't fix it. So, listen, if you want to be declared righteous, you can admit that you're unrighteous, and you want to become righteous, you can't do so by keeping a law. In fact, the law will only make you more frustrated. It'll prove that you are a sinner. All right. How does God make us righteous? And guys, this is what's so beautiful. God has come up with a way, my friends, to make an unrighteous man like me righteous without compromising justice. God came up with a way to make unrighteous humanity righteous without compromising his justice. And this is where it's beautiful. This is what we're going to see. The wind keeps blowing my pages. Good verse 21. Law won't work, right? Can't keep the law to get righteous. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's so much in that passage. That passage is rich. It's so heavenly. Understand what this is saying. And let's just break it up a little bit. First, it's just good news to know that you can be declared righteous, isn't it? God says there is a righteousness that can be revealed. Not just any righteousness. It says twice there, the righteousness of God Himself, His perfection, His holiness. We can become righteous, declared righteous, perfect, holy in the sight of a holy God, even though we're wretched sinners. It's amazing. It says in verse 21, the righteousness of God is apart from the law is revealed. Excuse me, the righteousness of God apart from the law. This is a righteousness that comes apart from trying to keep any law. All right? Though it is even alluded to in the law, in the Old Testament. Finish the verse. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We're going to talk about how you get declared righteous by God. But understand that you can't get that in following the law. But the law of Moses does point towards that. It does tell us how to get righteous and how we will become righteous, how the people would become righteous in the future from the time it was written. And we'll talk about that as well. Beautiful, beautiful examples of that. How are we declared righteous? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. How are you justified? By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It says very clearly there, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You do not get justified. You do not get declared righteous by going to church, by doing good, by doing this, by jumping through religious hoops, by doing any of this stuff. No, doesn't happen. You only get declared righteous. You only become justified by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are declared righteous. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's more than just an intellectual belief. Please understand that. When it says put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's more than just saying, yeah, I believe there is Jesus. Yeah, he's a pretty good guy, pretty good teacher. They wrote a book about him. You know, just saying, I believe that there was a Jesus and that he, you know, hey, you may believe that Jesus existed, but that doesn't do you any good. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to lean on him. It's the idea of not just an intellectual acknowledgement of him, but you're taking him in your heart. You're grabbing him. You're holding on to him for the rest of your life for salvation. You're not going to look anywhere else. You found it. He's your Savior now. You put your faith in him. All your trust in him. All your eggs in that basket. I love this. I love that way, to think of it that way. Everything. Maybe you heard the story about the guy, the daredevil, who was a tightrope walker. And he strung up a wire between two really large buildings, high rise. And he starts walking across this tight high wire. And all the people on the street are looking up. Whoa. Some decide, hey, I'm going to go up to the top and just watch him from the roof. So they go up. And there he is walking back and forth. And he says to the crowd who's come up to the roof, he puts on a blindfold and he says, how many of you think that I can walk across blindfolded? They all went, I do. Yep, yep. Sure enough, he put the blindfold on and he walked across. How many of you think that I can run across blindfolded? Sure enough, does it. Then he takes off the blindfold and he gets a wheelbarrow out. He says, how many of you think I can push the wheelbarrow back and forth across this tightrope? They all went, oh yeah, me. I believe it. How many of you think I can, and he does it, goes there and back, and then he says, how many of you think that I can push the wheelbarrow across the tight high wire blindfolded? And everybody goes, oh yeah, I can believe it. And so he says to the first guy in the crowd, okay, get in. Get in the wheelbarrow. Do you think he did? That's the difference between intellectual faith and real faith. Hey, having a real faith in the Jesus Christ is getting in his wheelbarrow. It's leaning on him. It's saying, you're going to be my Savior. I'm following you. That's faith. That's what gets you justified. And please understand, it's very clear here. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Listen, you can only be declared righteous by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to do so personally. You have to do so for yourself. Only those who believe for themselves get the righteousness of God placed on them, imputed to them, on their account. You have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You have to put your faith in him personally. Again, you don't get justified by default. You don't get justified by being a relative of somebody. You know, I was talking to another guy the other day, and he says, you know, I was asking him about his walk with the Lord, and he said, everything's good. Hey, my second uncle's a pastor. So what? What about you? You have to put your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you do, look at these beautiful words. Look at these beautiful words. Verse 24, you will be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My friend, you will be justified. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the judge says, you are righteous from this day forward. You have been acquitted. I declare you righteous. And please understand, some people try to explain justified with this. They say justification is just as if I'd never sinned. God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. And that's true. That's a good way to look at it. But please, don't forget this. You were unrighteous. You have sinned. We are guilty. But God has declared us righteous. God has wiped us clean because we have put our faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, look, you're justified freely by His grace. The grace is the unmerited favor of God. We didn't deserve it, did we? God says, I love you so much, and I'm sad that you're unrighteous, and I want to make a way for you to be righteous. And so by my grace, I'm going to do this. Look at that other word. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is such a beautiful word. It speaks of being bought out of slavery. You're a slave. You belong to a master. Somebody comes along, buys you, and then sets you free. Doesn't buy you to become their slave. Buys you to set you free. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, we're enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to sin. God bought us back. And you know what the price was for us? His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen. If you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this incredible transformation takes place concerning you in the eyes of God. He no longer sees you as a filthy sinner, unrighteous, but as justified, righteous, innocent, no longer guilty. This is the primary teaching. We are declared, pronounced righteous by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did mention that God found out a way to declare us righteous, even though we're unrighteous. And He did so in a way that justice wasn't compromised. Okay, let's talk about that. How in the world is God able to declare us righteous? Just by our faith in Him. It sounds like He kind of let us off the hook, doesn't it? Well, just put your faith in Jesus and, hey, everything goes away. Is that just? What happened to all your sins in the past? What happened to all that mess? You mean you can just go free just because you've magically put your faith in Jesus Christ and it's just gone? How just is that? It is just. Keep reading. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Now we're getting all kinds of wonderful words tonight. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Jesus Christ is a propitiation for us by blood. Now, this word, propitiation, stay with me. Propitiation is another very, very rich word that we have to be familiar with. And it's got a long history to it. In fact, in the Septuagint version of the Bible, the whole Bible is written in Greek. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, right? But in the Septuagint version, Old and New, are written in Greek. And it's interesting where this Greek word propitiation shows up in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. It's a word that speaks of the mercy seat. Anybody hear of the mercy seat? Just a few of you. There was an Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And that was the holiest place. The high priest could only go into that tabernacle once a year with blood to make atonement for the sins of the nation for that year. Well, right in the middle of that Holy of Holies was this Ark of the Covenant. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That thing, only it didn't look like that. But you have this Ark, it's this holy, holy thing, and holy chest is the best way to describe it. And on the top, the lid for it was called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would come in with blood and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel for that year. That's that word propitiation. Jesus is our propitiation. In other words, it's sort of is like this. A propitiation is the place of sacrifice which allows God to be merciful to sinner. A propitiation is the means by which a guilty person gets saved, gets forgiven, becomes righteous. The propitiation is the means by which someone who is undeserving of the favor of God receives the favor of God. Jesus is our means by which we are allowed to be declared righteous. And it's by His blood, so it's by His death. And the idea here is Jesus was our substitute sacrifice for us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and He did live a perfect life. He's the only one who ever pulled it off. He grew up. He went to the cross. He was butchered on a cross. Our sin was placed on Him. He died for our sins, though He was innocent. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. As sinners, we deserve to die. Jesus came and died in our place. He's our substitute sacrifice. He is the means by which God can declare us righteous. So please, please understand this very, very clearly. Terry, who is unrighteous, was declared righteous by God because Jesus, the perfect substitute, died for all of Terry's sin. God is just in that my sin was judged. My sin was judged. God didn't just say, Terry, you're a pretty good guy, I'll let you in. Hand wave, get rid of the sin. No, my sin was judged. Just not by me. I wasn't the recipient of the judgment. Jesus was in my place. So listen. This is how God can be both a God of judgment and a God of love at the same time. You ever hear people argue about God? Oh, how can a God of love be a God of judgment? How can a God of love send people to hell? The God in the Old Testament is a God of judgment. The God in the New Testament is a God of love. Look, and you look at the cross and you see both. You see both, my friend. God is a God of judgment, and He's a just God. All sin was punished at the cross. But He's also a God of love because you and I weren't there. Jesus took it in our place. Isn't that so cool how God pulled that off? I mean, that's incredible. God showed that He could be a God of judgment and a God of love at the same time with the same person. Isn't that beautiful? He's our substitute. He took our place, my friend. And so, we can be declared righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. God is just. That means that if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be judged as a sinner for your sin by God one day. It's inevitable. It's coming. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will be judged on the Son. You will go free. You're born again. You'll be declared righteous. You'll live forever. That's it. That's it. People have such a hard time believing that.
I got to do something.
Listen, there are two types of religions. Only two. Christianity is one of them. Christianity exclusively. One religion. Salvation by divine accomplishment. Every other religion, I don't care what it is, put any religion in this other gram. You know what that is? Salvation by human achievement. Salvation by divine accomplishment or salvation by human achievement. Will you get saved by human achievement? You will not. Will you get saved by divine accomplishment? You will. And it's the only way. Which is it? My brother and my sister in Christ, you can see very clearly that we live in an unrighteous society. We live in an unrighteous world. Remember that once you were unrighteous. You were seen as unrighteous. But think of what God has done for you tonight. My brother and sister in Christ, if you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been justified. You've been declared righteous. And you know what? It's important. It's important to understand these words. It's important to understand what God has done for you because it blows you away. It blows me away. I'm so grateful for the grace of God. And you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to serve God with all my heart. To love Him and thank Him for all that He's done. Not to waste any time and to get the word out. Tell other people about how they can be justified by faith. I pray that we as Christians would leave extra, extra thankful tonight. But I also want to give an opportunity for anyone here tonight who has never been declared righteous by God to right now to be justified. Right now. Justification is an act that's instantaneous. If you truly give your heart to Jesus, if you ask Him to be your Savior, if you put your faith in Him, you will be forgiven. You will be justified. Now let's all bow our head and let's close our eyes. You have an opportunity right now where you're sitting. Perhaps you've never quite understood Christianity like it's been explained tonight. And listen, it's just the biblical explanation. That's all it is. You just read it. You read it in God's Word. You can be declared righteous by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be declared righteous by living according to a law. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I'm giving you the opportunity right now. Maybe some of you for the first time. If you want to be declared righteous, if you want to be justified by putting your faith in Jesus Christ,
Nobody else is looking, but you just raise up your hand. God bless you. Both of you in the back. Anybody else? I'm ready to be justified. Anybody else? Tonight, I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm getting in His wheelbarrow. Those of you who raised your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer now. You are asking Jesus to be your Savior. You're putting your faith in Him right now. Through this prayer, Lord Jesus, say in your heart after me quietly, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in You right now. I thank You for dying on the cross in my place for my sin. I ask You right now to declare me righteous, to make me born again, to change me forever. And then help me to walk this wonderful life serving You out of great thankfulness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer and meant it, the hammer just went down in heaven. You're righteous. Isn't that great? You are righteous. I declare you righteous. It's beautiful.